the reality of Jesus' resurrection, it has yet to settle into the minds, into the hearts of his closest disciples. They believe it and they understand that it happened, but the whole ramifications of what that means for them and the life that they expect to live or should be expected to live is still coming into focus for them. There's so many unanswered questions. So much to ponder about the coming days and the future lives of all Jesus' followers. Last week, we revisited Jesus' reinstatement of the leadership of Peter. You remember he who had denied Christ three times, and three times Jesus asked him at these words, "Do you love me?" And as he affirmed that he did to the best of his abilities, Christ's command was the same. It was to take care of my sheep. And today's message picks up exactly right there. In verses 18 and 19 of today's text, it's kind of a segue. And it gives Peter a view in this transition of from emphasis on Peter and then John following him. It gives him a glimpse of what's to come in his future. Verses 18 and 19 of John 21. Our text is 18 through 25. We're going to start just with those first two verses, 18 and 19. And it reads, "Very truly I tell you," he had just said, "feed my sheep." This is your assignment. Peter, the great pastor of the early church. And he said, "feed my sheep." And then the text says, "Very truly I tell you," he continues his words to Peter, "when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, "Follow me." John seems to indicate that Peter's ministry, as well as Jesus, would also lead to martyrdom. Many traditional sources outside of the canon of Scripture support this whole idea. We get from tradition and from other ancient writings that Peter was indeed ended up being crucified. But there's a caveat in that story, and is that Peter didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified as Jesus was, and he requested and was granted that he would be crucified upside down. That is not the part a part of scriptural canon. But the reason I have a tendency to gravitate toward its truthfulness is because of most of reputable scholars, not even necessarily conservative ones, seem to indicate that their own research has borne this out. And so it's very likely that this would happen. And as Jesus concluded with his command to Peter, "Follow me." And he's concluded with those words. The text says that Peter turned his attention to John. Oddly enough, after he said, "Follow me," he said, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And in parentheses, we read, "This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is going to betray you?' And when Peter saw him, he said, 'Lord, what about him?' And Jesus answered, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.' Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die, But Jesus did not say would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return. What is that to you? And this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. You know, the text doesn't explicitly name the disciple whom Jesus loved as John. But the overwhelming witness of the early church fathers and the subsequent Bible commentators support John's identity, especially considering these last few words we've read. Now, getting back to the story, I wonder and have wondered what motivated Peter to inquire about John? Lord, what about him? Was Peter concerned about John possibly having to endure the same fate that he was going to have to endure? Was his question regarding how John would fit in with Jesus' command of Peter to feed my sheep? You told me to feed my sheep, but what about him? What's he supposed to do? Or maybe Peter wondered, since he would have to suffer, would John likewise suffer the same fate? Any of those scenarios could be possible, but our history with Peter probably indicates the latter. If such will happen to me, shouldn't he have to bear this as well as me? It certainly wouldn't be the first sense of competition between Jesus' disciples. You know what I love about the Bible? It's when the Bible tells the story of God's people. Lots of the stories are not good stories. He's not just coloring up there as them being perfect, obedient followers of Jesus and never stumbling, never making a mistake. The story, you can go all the way back to Genesis. You look at the story of the Hebrew people written by Hebrews. It's a pretty bad story. It's a story of rebellion. It's a story of mocking at times and cursing the God that created them and established them in his people. Warts and all, they tell the whole story. And the New Testament's no different. We have examples of competition even within the 12 disciples of Jesus. And they're two of the brothers, James and John, come up to Jesus one day and said, hey, our mom wants us to ask you if we can be at your right and left hand when you're in the kingdom. I know we got 12 of us, but we want to be your right hand and your left hand when you're in charge. And in one poignant moment when Jesus was struggling, the text says that he caught the disciples arguing which one of them were the greatest. Sometimes we idealize the lives of God's servant in the scriptures, and we find out they were pretty much just like us. And for Peter, you know, it just seemed like John, he was just always a half step ahead. I mean, if we look back to the night of the arrest, John was closer to Jesus during the Last Supper. When they were wondering about who would betray, they asked John, because it was John who leaned up against Jesus during the meal and was so close to him, that Peter had to ask him to ask Jesus. John was the closest to the authorities when Jesus was arrested, and John was the one who actually had to get Peter access to the garden outside Caiaphas' home. John ran swifter and came to the tomb of Jesus earlier than Peter, just before Peter, and looked in and all that. But the Bible says that John was quicker and earlier to believe that Jesus indeed had risen from the dead. And it was John who, when in the story we read at the first of this chapter, after they'd fished all night, it was John who knew that it was Jesus standing on the shore. So Peter turns around after Jesus' startling words, and once again he sees John already following Jesus. Here we go again. Hey, Jesus, what about that guy? You know, you told me some pretty rough things about me, but what about him? And in Jesus' response, we effectively hear him saying, mind your own business. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what business is that of yours? During the church growth movement's beginning in the late 80s and all through the 90s, there were conferences and seminars springing up all over the evangelical world in an attempt to harness all of the expertise of these successful practitioners that were building these great churches of great number. From Willow Creek to Saddleback to the Crystal Cathedral to Lakewood Church in Houston, and on and on. You know, perhaps they were well intended, but I went to several, and the result yielded a spirit of pride and competition. Hardly a positive example of Christian generosity and humility. Frederick Dale Bruner, who I have quoted more than once in this trip we have taken through the Gospel of John, he's a wonderful Bible scholar. He's written the best commentary I've ever read on the Gospel of Matthew. His commentary on John is absolutely exceptional. The problem is he's 88 years old, and he's working on Romans, and I really want him to finish before he dies. He's really, he has done the hard work of struggling with the text and seeking God's guidance. And this is what he has to say at this point in this passage. He says, one of the most crippling temptations in Christian work is to compare one's work with the work of an envied or admired other. We all have very different gifts. And the Lord has placed each one of his disciples in a unique part of his body, the church. The Apostle Paul helps us at this point in his first letter to the Corinthians. And I'd like to read something that correlates with this out of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge and by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. By the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And Jesus, in speaking to Peter, said, Peter, you concentrate on me. Stop worrying about John. Not too many miles from our area, there was a church in a small community in Amish country. Began to grow. Pastor had been there several years and began to grow. And they outgrew their facility, and they went and they built a tremendously large place. And the people continued to come in there, and they had first class music and all the equipment and all the videos and all these kind of things. And it crowded up, and they began to have another campus in Canton. And then there was another campus in Millersburg. And then there's another campus. And they just began to grow. And I remember reading in the newspaper when a local reporter went and talked to the staff of that church. And the staff person's response was something to the effect of, "Well, the reason our church is growing is because we are relevant." Well, I know enough about that to tell you that they were. They had a very relevant ministry. But the implied continuation of that sentence was that we are relevant and other churches are not. And I think had he been standing next to Jesus in this conversation, Jesus would have said, "You pay attention to me and don't worry about the other places." It is no less of a blessing personally to me to stand and to preach to you this morning. I feel no less honor, and I'm just as nervous that I might possibly misrepresent the text. And I'm just as awestruck that God would allow me to do this as when I've spoken to several hundred. I rejoice when I find the Church of Jesus Christ prospering, touching lives wherever they may be. It is part of God's plan, and I'm thrilled to see it happen. But whether or not we receive God's blessing here at New Hope Community Church has absolutely nothing to do with how we measure up to what they're doing somewhere else. He has placed the gifts that are required to do the job He has asked us to do. The gifts are present here to do them. And we need always to pray. I need to tell you how I pray for New Hope. It's how I have prayed for every church Barbara and I have ever been blessed to serve. I have never prayed, "Lord, send somebody in here to help me." I have always prayed, "Lord, send somebody to our church that needs us." And He's never failed to answer that prayer. Jesus says, "You keep your focus on me." Because of this, the text says, the rumor spread along among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" You know, we want to know stuff. Sometimes we read the Bible like we're a newspaper reporter. We want to know all the details. We want to have all the answers. We want to get the scoop. And we look at things in the Bible like issues of the second coming of Christ. And we want to get it figured out. I don't know, maybe you've never been in this kind of environment, but I've sat in front of teachers. I mean, they had the charts out. They counted all the days in Daniel and all of the numbers that are there, and they did the computations and these kind of things. And I mean, at this date, at this time, Jesus is coming back. And of course, this date comes and that time comes and he doesn't come back. Well, I need to go back and see if I miscalculated something. You did miscalculate. You shouldn't have been calculating. I distinctly remember the scripture saying, Jesus says the hour is not even known to the Son of Man. And my guess is that if God didn't think like he ought to tell Jesus, I doubt he's going to tell me. And you find somebody that knows the answer to that, and I would beware. And then at the very end of this letter, we get this kind of meet the author thing. This is the disciple talking about the one who said that Jesus loved. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. Let me conclude here just by talking just a little bit about Peter and John. Peter became the obvious vocal leader and pastor of the earliest church. It's amazing that after this time with Jesus, it's amazing that in spite of the out front, and everybody knew it, failure of Jesus, of Peter at the arrest of Jesus, that he was quickly embraced as their leader. There was must have been something about Peter that the Holy Spirit gave him when he anointed him, and Jesus had called him to be the one who would lead the way and pastor in the early church. And we can read on. We'll read on in Acts. And by the way, we'll find some moments in Acts that Peter kind of dropped the ball. But anyway, his personality and his zeal for the cause of Christ was very, very great as he just embraced a Christ command to lead his church. And you have John that almost the text almost tells us that he was going to live a long time, not as long as till Jesus comes back, but he lived a long time, and we know that he pastored in Ephesus for years and years and so we have this guy who's not traveling around and impacting all these so many lives. But what he is doing is he's establishing a core, a foundation of understanding of the person and the work and the deity of the Son of God. And it's through that heritage that the stability of their understanding of their faith began to be settled. You see the difference? You've got one that's a master pastor, and you got another guy that's a master teacher. And the Bible says we need them both. We need people that will open their hearts and their minds and their hands and their lives to reach out in compassion to people that are hurting. And in the same vein, we need people that will stand up in the cultural chaos of our day and proclaim what God says is right and what God says is wrong. We need those people. We need the balance of embracing lost and the hurting world, and the balance of speaking truth to that world. All with a devotion and a love of the truth and the dignity and the glory of the Son of God. And we've got this human postscript here that says, Jesus did many things. Many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The author was not afraid of hyperbole. He's just saying that you have no idea. Words cannot do justice to the persons of Christ. But words can allow us to know enough of him that we can see him for who he was and recognize that our life will be void and empty and meaningless without him. There's a song that we used to sing when I was a kid. Relax, I might as well sing it to you. But it's called Just a Cup of Water. Those of you that are getting about my age, you may remember there's a part in that song. It says, if just a cup of water he placed within your hands, then it's just a cup of water is all that God demands. You just got to figure out what's in your cup. What gifts has God given you? What abilities do you have? What are the desires that you that are giving to you from within to serve him? And when you know what those things are, then we seek and we ask God to show us the place he would have us to use them. Personally, I'm not real sure where I fit on that spectrum. I guess there are times when I've longed to be a great preacher, or at least a better preacher than I am. There are times when I've longed to be kinder than I am. Moments when I've recognized that I wanted to be more loving than I am. Often, I've wanted to be smarter than I am. But my prayer for myself and my prayer for you this morning is that we'll just be faithful wherever we are. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we read of the early church's leaders and the accomplishments of the Holy Spirit through their lives, and we are inspired and also intimidated. And while we should be inspired, we should never be intimidated, because if we are, which we have laid the success and the fruit of their lives under their abilities rather than the work of the Holy Spirit through them. And I pray that we would just get beyond and forget about trying to measure our work for the kingdom in light of what you're doing through someone else, someplace else. And simply seek with our hearts completely open to your will to be faithful in the calling and in the place that you have put us. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we would never forget that the only reason we're allowed to be here this morning and to address the King of Heaven as Father is because the body and the blood of Jesus sacrificed for us made it possible. And Jesus' instructions to his disciples were that they would always remember that. He says, often as you get together, remember this meal that I share with you tonight. And he took the loaf of bread and he broke it. And he passed it to the disciples. And he said, this bread is my body that is broken for you. Take it and eat it. And in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood that is shed for you. Take and drink all of it. And in the future, when you gather together in my name, do this in remembrance of me. And Heavenly Father, we praise you for the holy privilege and for our responsibility to remember the cost of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we make our way from this place today, that we will be reminded of how much you love us. Remind us of how much we should love each other. And perhaps today we could make sure that we tell our moms how much we love them. Most of all, we would show you how much we love you. And I pray this for the glory of Christ, and I pray this in his name. Amen.